thank Ian for leading us in our worship this evening. And as we come to God's Word this evening, I want us to focus our attention on that reading from Psalm 136. As we're looking that up, I want to share with you something that happened to me. I didn't get a chance to consider it fully and to finish reading it. But before coming in this evening, I had a message from John Funnell. He writes a blog called Grace, Grit and Gumption. The title's not original, but the contents give glory to God. And he was speaking of the camp that he has been a part of in this past week. And he was giving thanks to God for the blessings that they had there. I'd heard something of this morning. And there is the report that 9 children have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. And if you remember, as we were looking at Psalm 128 this morning, that psalm finishes with you. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. My apologies, I haven't got this on, so wire myself up. But as I was considering that, I was thinking, in a way, John is a product of the ministry of this church, having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just before Mr. Harrison concluded his ministry. And if you like, he's a child of this church. And there's a way in which I know God has no grandchildren, and each of us has to come to faith in the Lord for ourselves. But there's a way in which the one that we have sent out from our church to serve the Lord is now being used of God, that others might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice with what has happened there. We thank God that there were similar reports in the camps that Trevor and Pauline have been involved in, and also at the Aberystwyth conference this year, people professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. So it is with that in mind that I want us to turn to this psalm tonight. You'll notice that it begins with this call, give thanks to the Lord. And that call is repeated 3 times. At the Aberystwyth conference, I was asked to speak at one of the after fellowships, and I was given the subject of the respectable sins of discontentment and ingratitude. And it forced me to go back to the scriptures, to look at life, and to try to assess to what extent we can be ungrateful. And the American term that is used in the book is unthankful. And it was a valuable exercise. And in a way, the psalmist is addressing that sin as 3 times at the beginning of this psalm. In verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. And then in verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And 3 times at the beginning of this psalm, he calls us to give thanks. But you'll notice also the final verse, verse 26, says, give thanks to the God of heaven. So we've got these 3 calls at the beginning of the psalm. We have a repetition in each verse of this great statement, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he wants to remind God's people of the unchanging love of God. And we need to remind ourselves that, as James and as John teaches us in the New Testament, God is love. And we need to thank him for that. Then towards the end of the psalm, in verses 23 to 25, we have three illustrations of the love of God. Verse 23, it is He who remembered us in our low estate. Verse 24, rescued us from our foes. Verse 25, He gives food to all flesh. And then this final call, give thanks to the God of heaven. And there we're given a different name for God from those used at the beginning of the psalm. I've entitled this message tonight, A Good Call. Now, colloquially, we use that term to mean a good decision. If somebody makes a decision and it works out, we'll say, well, that was a good call. And yet, I want to use it tonight saying the call that we have in this psalm to give thanks to God is a good call. It's good that we give thanks to the Lord. And we must remind ourselves that our worship and our lives generally need to be filled with thanks to the Lord. The psalmist on two occasions says to us, give thanks to the Lord, for it is good. And that's in Psalm 54 and Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And in the remainder of the message tonight, I want us to see a worthy God, or a God who is worthy of worship. I want us to see the God of eternal love. And I want us to see the work of that God. Now, I prepared this message before leaving for Aberystwyth and before the break that Linda and I had last week. But while we were away, Linda and I actually watched two episodes of a program on the BBC called Extraordinary Rituals. Now, I don't want to encourage you to watch that to say, well, my, the religion of these people is something wonderful. But I want to encourage you to watch it. It's on BBC Two. In the last 2 weeks, it's been on Friday evening at 9 o'clock. I'm not sure if it's on Thursday evening. Check your TV programs. But when I watched these programs, it just thrilled me to realize the difference between the faith that enslaves so many people, or the religion that enslaves so many people, and the faith that actually liberates us, and the glories of the gospel. I was saying with folk that we had lunch with today, in the first program, I was struck by the fact that people were talking about the journey into the afterlife. And I thought, you know, what a bondage. People think, and I'll give you an example of it. One tribe, they're dead, or their loved ones die, and they keep them at home for about 18 months. They prepare food for them, even though they are not able to eat it. And then after 18 months, they begin rituals that last for 5 days in the hope that these people will complete the journey into the afterlife and not have to wander aimlessly. What do we teach? What does the Bible teach us? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What glorious truth. And I want us tonight to see our God, and to understand what he, or understand who he is and what he is doing in this world. So he is a worthy God. He is worthy of our praise. Now, we are going to look at the opening verses, and we're going to look at the final verse. There are four names used for God. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2, the God of gods. Verse 3, the Lord of lords. And then verse 26, the God of heaven. The Lord, Yahweh. the name that was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ when Thomas bowed before him and he said, "My Lord and my God." He is the God who saves his people, who has prepared salvation throughout eternity, who accomplished salvation at the cross of Calvary, and who applies salvation when every person who believes in him comes to him in faith. We can say, "I was saved at such and such a date." Now, that is the God of salvation for us. For the people in the Old Testament who would have been reading this psalm, they would have looked back and they would say, "He is the God of our salvation because he saved us from the slavery of Egypt when a lamb was slain and we were sheltered under the blood, because the Lord says, 'When I see the blood, I will pass over you.'" Others would have looked back to the days of David and Goliath when they saw God's people being threatened by their enemies, the Philistines, when that man was there threatening to kill the bravest of Israel. And yet one stood in the place of the whole of the people of Israel. A shepherd boy, an insignificant person, neglected and almost despised by his father. But he stood before the enemy on behalf of his people. What a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Despised and rejected of men, acquainted with sorrows, and yet he gave his life that we might be redeemed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for the salvation that he has acquired for us. Give thanks to the God of gods in verse 2. Elohim, a plural name for God. The God that we worship is one God, but he is God in three persons. And notice, he is the God of gods. I remember taking a children's talk one morning here at Emmanuel, and I said something about the gods of other people. And one of the children said, "There is no other God." I thought, glorious truth. But we know that there are people who will want to elevate a spirit. They would want to elevate an effigy and would want to call it a god. Now, the Lord acknowledges that. But what is he saying here? He's saying, you may have your gods of silver, you may have your gods of gold, you may have your gods of stone and of wood, you may have your gods of nature, of the sun, of the moon, of some mighty river. All of those gods are nothing compared to the God of gods, the one who is the creator of this world. But notice, we have another name for him in verse 3, the Lord of Lords. And literally, this could be translated, the Master of Masters. Our God is a sovereign. He commands our full attention. The nations may have their gods. Other people within our own nation may have their gods, but there is one Lord who is Lord of Lords, who is a master, who commands our attention, and who has committed himself to work on our behalf. Because these are the truths that the psalmist is taking up. Our God is eternal, as we'll see in the last name. He is infinite, but he is uniquely concerned with each and every one of us. Hagar, running away from Abraham, said, "Thou God, seest me." Doesn't translate so well into the more contemporary versions, but she was saying, "Yes, Lord, even though you are so great, you see me. And notice this last name in verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Our God is not a tribal God. He is not the God of Wales or of Newport or of Gwent. He is supernatural. He is the God of heaven. Now, initially, we think of that as earth and then heaven somewhere up there in the blue yonder. And that's good, because it is good and right for us to understand that our God is greater than this world. Why is he greater? Because he is the creator of this world. But friends, I want you to see the fact that as this title is used, he is the God of heaven. He is the God of the universe. Rockets and satellites have been launched in recent days, haven't they? To go out and to explore the sun, to explore the vastness of the universe. Our God measures the heavens with the span of his hands. And this is what the psalmist is trying to get to us. He, yes, 26 times says to us, his steadfast love endures forever. And he 4 times calls us to give thanks to God. Why? Because he is the Lord. Because he is the God of gods. Because he is the Lord of lords. And because he is the God of heaven. He is worthy of our praise. That is why we should worship him. And that is who he is. But what is he? We have seen his names. We have seen something of his work. Well, the psalmist wants to get something across to us tonight, doesn't he? And on 26 occasions, he says, his steadfast love endures forever. Did you hear me? I said, his steadfast love endures forever. Did you get that? His steadfast love endures forever. Yes, sir, I got it, a child would say in class. But the Lord understands us, and he wants to remind us. He is the God of eternal love. In verse 1, he is described as being good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And very often, when you compare the different translations of Scripture, you will get different words. But every translation I looked at in preparing this message had exactly the same translation. He is good. Now, it could be translated, he is beautiful. It could be translated as a comparative adjective and saying that he is better. It could be translated as in the superlative, he is the best. And it could be that he is bountiful. Friends, our God is good. He cares. He is committed to the care of his people. Obviously, he has created us that we might enjoy him. He has created us that we might enter into his worship. But that is not a selfish, self-gratifying worship. It is, you know that when do you find it easiest to worship God? It's when you're taken up with him, isn't it? When you're gripped by a new truth, when you understand something afresh of the goodness and the greatness of our God. And God has created us that we might enjoy him forever. He's good. But his steadfast love endures forever. Now, we obviously focus on this word love. But this is qualified and it is magnified in this statement. It is not just, well, he's a God of love. It's not as John says, he is love. God is love. But there is an understanding in this word. If it was part of the New Testament, it's quite likely that it would have been translated as, he is grace. He is the one who deals with us, not according to our sins, but according to his mercy. Putting it into an Old Testament context, as it is here, God has committed himself in covenant loyalty. He called Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to follow him, and he said to him, I will bless you, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God entered into a covenant with Abraham, which he re-emphasized in Isaac and in Jacob, which he developed in Moses, and which was magnified in David. And God was saying to his Old Testament people, I am loyal. I will stick with you. I have made a promise, and I am not going to break that promise. And this morning, one of our families, one of our couples leaving church said, we are going to go out for lunch today because it is our wedding anniversary. And I asked, how many years is that? 46 years. Now I realize that there are some with us today who can even number greater than that. And why are they loyal? Because there was a time when they entered into a covenant. They said, until death us do part. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Friends, our God has entered into a covenant with us. A covenant of loyalty, which says, if you turn away from me, I will discipline you. I will correct you. And you might find life a bit tough, but I still love you. And in fact, I will draw you back. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his covenant love endures forever. Now, this word endure has been inserted to help the translation. It could be the this repeated element could be translated, for his covenant love is forever. But the word endures helps us to understand that God is carrying on, he is keeping on, he is pressing on, and yet it's here to help us in our understanding. In reality, God is saying, my covenant is forever, it's unchanging. Our oldest daughter, she fosters children, and her own children adopt these children into their family. They accept them, they receive them, they know that they are there for a period of time, but they have an expression as a family. And they say, this little child is with us now, but there is going to come a day when they're going to go to their forever family. Now, we know that that doesn't mean forever in the way that this verse means it, but that is what God is saying to us, that his covenant love is forever and ever and ever. And in fact, there is no amen in his love. There is nothing that will bring it to a close, because that's how we use the word amen in our praying, isn't it? But God's love endures forever. So we have the character of God reflected and emphasized and magnified in his work. His love endures forever. And then I want to ask a third question tonight. What does he do? What does this God of love, what does this eternal God do? And I want us to look at the work of God. And obviously, if I was to take each of these sections in detail, then we could be here a long time. And that's not my intention. But I do want to pick out the work of God that is explained in this great psalm. Verse 4 tells us, to him who alone does great wonders. There's nothing mediocre about our God. There's nothing second rate in him. I've actually worked with two men, one much older than me, now gone to glory, one who is younger than me. And they've used the same expression, and I picked it up. And when we've done something, maybe a bit of DIY or something like that, we use the expression, well, a blind man would be glad to see it. But we don't say that about God. There's nothing second rate. And he is a God who does great wonders. Who does it? He does it. Do we have to do anything? No. There is no effort on our behalf because his covenant love, his covenant grace demands nothing from us. And then in verses 5 to 8, the psalmist emphasizes the creative work of God. Verse 5, to him who by understanding made the heavens. Verse 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule over the day. And he is taken up with the greatness of our Creator God. Now, I don't know if it was the last Sunday evening that I was preaching, but certainly in the early part of August, I was reflecting on the power of our Creator God and the authority of our Creator God. And we have got this here. He understands, and he is the light of the world. Now, the psalmist would have been looking back to the creation and the sun and the moon and the stars. But we know that we can look back to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who is the light of the world. And if any man comes to him, he will not walk in darkness. But notice that even in creation, we have the authority of our God and his order. Verse 8 tells us that the sun to rule over the day. We think of the sun coming up and the sun going down. And people would want to put it down to a law of nature. No, it's a sign of God's authority. It's a sign of God's power that I've noticed just recently. Last night, I went over to the hospital, and coming back after visiting, I was taken up with the fact the sun's gone down. And yet, a month, 6 weeks ago, it would have still been light. There is a rule, there is authority, and each day declares to us, I've got this, it's under control, nothing is haphazard. And the psalmist is saying, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, which is shown to us in his care and supervision of creation. Then in verse 10 and verse 15, we're given another character of our God. We see the justice of our God. And we need to read these verses with great care. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Now, when we read this in the light of God's care for his people, this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. The people who wanted to crush and to enslave God's people, they came under the justice of God. And I want to remind you that our God cares about each of us as his people, and he will do justice for his people. But friends, I want you to see this from another angle as well, that Pharaoh and his host were struck down in the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, classed as one of the gods of Egypt, leading his vast army to try and recapture the people of Israel, were totally impotent in the presence of the Creator God, in the presence of the redeeming God. And there was nothing that they could do. But friends, read very carefully. Those who tonight feel that they can live without God, read verse 10 very carefully. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Pharaoh was classed as a god in Egypt. His son was, if you like, a god in waiting. And yet, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, said, with all your authority, I can take from you your life at any time. In the New Testament, Paul applies this truth. And he says, don't seek for vengeance, because the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But this is the God to whom we are to give thanks, for he is good. Even in his judgment of enemies, he is good. But I want you to see verses 11 to 14. And here we have got the liberation of the gospel. He brought out Israel from among them. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea in two. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Again, the psalmist has to look back and to see the liberty that God gave. And yet, friends, we don't need to look back all the way to Egypt. We can look back to Calvary. We can look back to this past week, as people have been saved on camps and in conferences. And we can look back to the truth of Scripture, which says that the truth will set you free. And in fact, if you come to the Son will set you free. And I want to ask you tonight, friends, are you free? Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The psalmist was able to say the steadfast love endures forever because he sets his people at liberty. I want to ask you tonight, are you free? Have you been set free? Have you cast your burdens upon the Lord? Again, going back to this BBC program, there was a man who he gave thanks for the birth of his child because he thought his child was dead in the womb. But before the child was born, he said, if you give me my child, I will go through a ritual. This man weighed about 50 kilos. But he said that he would strap a weight to his body of 70 kilos, so in excess of his own body weight, and he would walk up the steps to where the gods supposedly reside. And it was an incredible feet. But he was in bondage. But friends, the gospel sets us free. We do not have to enslave ourselves in that way. And we have a glorious liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has taken all of our burdens. But look also, the Christian life is not a life that is haphazard. Verse 16 tells us, to him who led his people through the wilderness. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, promises to lead his people. David encapsulated this in a wonderful way in Psalm 32, where he said, and I will guide you with my eye upon you. And this is the glory. Moses, when he was led out of Egypt, God said to him, you are to lead my people to the land that I will show you. Abraham, when he was led out of Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't know where he was going, but God led him. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you know the leadership of God in your life? Do you pray, using the words of the hymn, if you like, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Do you pray at the beginning of the day, Lord, lead me to someone to whom I can speak. Lord, lead me so that I can serve you. God promises that he will lead his people. When he sent his disciples out into the world, he promised them that he would be with them always. And then in verses 17 to 20, we have a God who removes obstacles in order to provide blessing. Verse 17, to him who struck down great kings. Verse 18, and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And friends, we have this glorious truth. It is summarized in a wonderful way in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And this is what we have illustrated here. God led his people through the wilderness, and as they were attacked by different groups, God suppressed them. As Joshua led them into the promised land, so God defeated their enemies. And then we have this final glorious truth in verses 21 and 22. And gave their land as a heritage. Verse 22, a heritage to Israel, his servant. Verse 25, and he who gives food to all flesh. Paul summarizes this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And friends, tonight, those of us who have walked with God many years, I'm sure we can look back and we can say that he has supplied all of our needs. Are you uncertain about the future? Is it unclear as to what God will do in your life? Are you confused? Well, I trust that you have seen this glorious God and all that he supplies for us. We praise God that he has done this for his people. And for whom did he do it? Well, verse 23 says, he remembered our low estate. He didn't do it for Pharaoh. He didn't do it for the power brokers of the ancient world. He did it for his people who were slaves in Egypt. He did it for Abraham in paganism. He did it for Daniel, who was taken into exile. And friends, tonight, he does it for us in our sin. And we've got this glorious statement in verse 24. And rescued us from all our foes. What is the final enemy? Death is the final enemy. And yet, we have been rescued from it. We thank God that here we have a prophecy of Calvary. And death is defeated. We have peace with God. Friends, this is our God. This is my God. Is he your God? Have you come to him to save you from your sins? Do you live with him day by day, asking him to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, asking him to deal with the enemies that are too great for you, but believing that he is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen.